Good morning. We'd like to read this morning in the book of Romans, chapter 8. We're going to read the first 17 verses just to keep in context where Brian left off last week. Romans, chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. For then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Holy Spirit that dwells in you." Now, the section that we're dealing with this morning is section 12 to 13. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors," or "we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." Lord, will bless to us the reading of his word. What would the words, "not guilty, you are free to go," mean to a person sitting on death row? He'd be saying, "Praise the Lord," I think, even if he wasn't a Christian. He would be rejoicing. He would say, "I get to go free." We remember the story of Barabbas in the New Testament. Pilate was standing, and he had Barabbas, and he had Jesus. And he offered them, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Crucify him." But you know, you and I have been sitting on death row since the day we were born. You know, we're confronted with death this morning, weren't we? We heard about the passing of our sister, Elsie. And the first thing you automatically say, "Poor Elsie." But then you stop yourself and you say, "Praise the Lord, because she's absent from the body and present with the Lord. No more suffering, no more pain, no more agony. She is with the Lord." This is what we preach here every Sunday, telling people that you can trust Christ and you can go to heaven, you can have that assurance, and now she's there. And yet, when we hear about death, all of a sudden we put the brakes on. Or if all of a sudden you hear you have the C word, all of a sudden you're like, no, I'm not ready to go. I have so many things I want to do. But listen, this morning we're talking about the Christian life that we're living. You know, we didn't hear those words, "not guilty." We heard those words, "guilty," Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're guilty before God. We're condemned already. And that's what Brian was kept on bringing out. But in this chapter, when the first words we read, there is therefore now no condemnation. So the prisoner that was on death row, like you and I, we are going to die one day. Each one of us here. I tell people, you know, and I don't mean it disrespectful, but my mom is 87. She's going to be 88 this week coming up. And sometimes I'll walk into her bedroom and I have to take a second look. She sleeps a lot and I take a second look. I look at her chest to see if it's moving up and down, right? Because I know that one day, it might be a year time, it might be 10 years time, it's not going to be moving up and down. And your chest is not going to be moving up and down either. It's going to stop. There's going to come a time when you draw your last breath. And either you'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord, or you will be like the rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. You say, Wayne, you're way off track. You're not in Romans chapter 8. There is now, therefore, now no condemnation. If we don't contrast. Have you ever been to a restaurant and had a really good meal? You say, wow, that was awesome. Well, how do you make that comparison? I was watching a video this week, and there was these kids, and the parents were giving them pieces of lemon. Well, it must have been the dads. Moms would never do that, right? And these kids, they would take a bite of that lemon, and then they would make this horrible face, you know? And if you're a dad, you probably gave it to them the second time, right? Oh, how do you make that comparison? Listen, to know what heaven is like, you have to contrast it with hell. Carlos and I were talking about that the other day. We're talking about this. Some people have this idea that hell is not a place, but rather it's just suffering for the bad things that you do and all the things. Well, you know, if you are drinking and driving and you end up killing yourself, well, that's sort of the punishment for your sin. No, there's something after they take that body out of the car and they put it in the casket and they bury it. There's something after that. Do we understand that this morning? As I look over the audience up there, is everyone in this, are we all on the same page here? Do we understand the difference between condemned and not condemned? That was the verse that spoke to me in John's Gospel, chapter 8, John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 18. He that believes on him is not condemned. So this verse is very important to me, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We've been pardoned. Up to this point, the first seven chapters of Romans, the Holy Spirit has only been mentioned once. Somebody said, no, I'm putting your hand up there. No, there's twice there. Okay, it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says the Holy Ghost has shed abroad the love of God has been... Okay, better read that again. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given unto us. Okay, you're thinking back in Romans chapter 1. Okay, the Spirit of holiness. So you can include it twice. Okay? And then all of a sudden when you come to this chapter here, in the first 11 verses that Brian spoke on last week, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 11 times in the first 11 verses. So you can see the change. The first part is living by the flesh and dealing with the flesh, and now we're talking about the spiritual life. In chapter 7, in this chapter, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. And in chapter 7, the law is mentioned 23 times. Have you ever noticed that each speaker that comes up here, he'll be building upon what the previous speaker has been talking about? And that's all foundational preaching. Any young man that will stand up here and preach, what's one of the first things we have to learn is we have to work from the known to the unknown. And this is where so many problems arise, and we're going to be dealing with some of them here this morning when we start dealing with even, we'll talk a little bit about Bible translations as we go through this passage too. Brian talked last week, he said there was four therefore statements in the book of Romans. In the first one was there's the therefore of condemnation because we're all under sin. And then there's in chapter 5, there was the therefore of justification because we're justified in Christ. And then in this chapter, there's the therefore of no condemnation. And then in chapter 12, there's the therefore of dedication. In this passage this morning, we want to talk about eight conditional statements and their consequences. What do we mean by that? A conditional statement will start with the word if. Okay? If you do this, then this is going to happen. And there's something that we seem to have lost sight of a lot also, is the idea of the principle of sowing and reaping. If you sow a seed, it is going to produce a plant or a human. You get that? If you sow a seed, it's going to produce a plant or a human. So we have to be careful. We have to be conscious that God is holding all of us into account for our actions. Chapter 8 of Romans contains two of the most powerful statements in the Christian faith. There's now, therefore, now no condemnation, and there is now no more separation. But in between the next section, the brother that will be handling the next section, he's going to be in verse 18 to 27, and he's going to be talking about the struggles of the Christian life and the groanings that we go through in this Christian life. I'm going to read out the eight conditional statements. The first one, has been put in a reverse order. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's in verse 9. And then the second one, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So there are the first two conditional statements. So the first one has been put in a reversed order to make a negative statement a positive statement. What do I mean by that? It says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So is that the life you live? Are you living a spiritual life or are you living a fleshly life? It says, if the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then Paul emphasizes in the same verse, he says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So either you are saved or you're lost. Either you have the Spirit of Christ or you don't. So let's stop before we start here. There are some Christians that are still waiting for the second blessing. We don't hear much about that nowadays. It seems to be a term of the past. This chapter is talking about the Spirit of God. I was looking on Facebook and I saw an announcement. There's an event in the city of Charlottetown at the University of Prince Edward Island, and it's a Freedom of the Spirit. And I can tell you, if you go to that event, you will not see the freedom of the Spirit as you will find the freedom of the Spirit in this chapter. I can tell you that right now. Did you ever notice that the Spirit, he is called the Holy Spirit? He's not called the Laughing Spirit. He's not called the Power Spirit. He's not called the Miracle Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? He's characterized by his holiness. So that should be noted by a person that has the Holy Spirit. There should be a life of holiness characterized in his life by his actions, by his deeds, by his conversation, by his manner of life. Down in Down in verse 10, we have the third one. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the spirit of life because of righteousness. So again, here we see a casual reading through the book of Ephesians will let you know that you are in Christ. 12 times, if you are in Christ. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans. Ephesians, Paul tells them 12 times that they're in Christ. Sometimes Christians will come up and ask me, they say, where should I read? Anybody ever asked you that? Where should I read? Sometimes it's older Christians, sometimes it's younger Christians. And I say, well, why were you asking that? Because they want some, but really there's something in the back of their mind. What is it? So this is something that might help you in the future. Ask them where they're coming from. Sometimes people, they don't have that assurance of their salvation. They want something that's going to actually plant them firm. Other people, they're looking for guidance, especially younger people. That's usually one of the biggest things that they say, well, where should I read? You know, like I have this job offered and I have this university offered and the mission field seems to be pulling me this way. So where should I be reading? Other people, they don't have peace. Other people, they don't have joy. So you're saying, where should I be reading? If you want to read a book on joy, read the book of Philippians. The word joy and rejoice is repeated over and over and over again. If you're going through troubles, read the book of Job. Read the book of Peter. It talks about the sufferings. In verse 11, we have the fourth one. It says, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up this Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies in his spirit that dwells in you. He's not saying if the Spirit raised up Jesus. We know that the Spirit of God raised up Jesus. But he's saying if the Spirit of God dwells in you, he's saying he will make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that's dwelling in you. Verse 1, I want to look at that verse 1 just for one more second. It says, therefore there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Some people would say that last two phrases, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, should not be in that verse. If you look down in verse 4, you'll find it in verse 4. Repeat it again. I want to tell you one thing. If you noticed in reading that verse, the word if does not appear in that verse. It doesn't say there's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus if you walk in the Spirit. There is now no condemnation. It is a positive statement. It is a powerful statement. It is a statement of affirmation. Well, what about Christians that sin? Abraham lied about his wife. Isaac also followed his dad's example. David committed adultery. And worse, he sent a man into battle and died. He was responsible for his death. Peter denied the Lord, bringing it a little bit closer to us. They suffered the consequences of their sin, but not the condemnation of their soul. What's the difference between that? Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. Paul is dealing with a man that committed adultery. He says that we might deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So because you have sinned, God has every right to punish you because of the way that you're living. You can't live fast and free and get away with it. It's going to catch up with you. I heard someone quote this morning downstairs in the coffee room. It says, be sure your sin will find you out. For a verse from back in Numbers. So how did this play out in David's life? David lost 4 sons. You say, well, but look what David did. David committed adultery. David was punished. He pronounced his own punishment. That man should receive fourfold punishment. He lost 4 sons. His first son, the son of Solomon, died. And then one of his other sons went and raped his brother's sister. And then he killed him, so he was gone. And then two of his sons raised their hidden rebellion. They tried to take their dad's throne from him. And they both died. David lived a life of suffering because of his sinfulness. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. Or we would say, we are not debtors to the flesh, or we are under no obligation to the flesh. Why? Because the flesh has not been any advantage to us. Everything we try to do on our own has not helped us. That was what chapter 7 was dealing. All the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things that I want to do, I don't want to do. And some people say, well, that's my normal Christian life. Well, God doesn't want that to be our normal Christian life. And that's why he introduces this chapter that the Spirit of God is living in us. Romans chapter 1, he starts off, he says, I am a debtor both to the Gentiles and the barbarians to preach the gospel. God had laid it upon his heart. God put an obligation upon him, upon his heart, to share what he had received. Have you done that? I read something very encouraging yesterday. John Wells, who we know, he was over here preaching a few times. He had put something on. Every night he's out there, every weekend he's out in down in Barrington Street in Halifax, and they're preaching the gospel. And he said, this guy come up to him, and he said, hey, there's the guy I was talking to you about. And so John is like, what's going on here? And the guy says, my name is Adam Baldwin, and I wrote this song because you passed me a gospel paper, and I was reading this song about salvation. It says, are you lost? And he wrote a song, and it's on the radio, and he said, then I was down in New York City performing this song, and I was telling the people about this story. I went on and heard the song. I was too impressed with the song. But I was impressed with the message that he received. The Spirit of God was working in his life, telling him, I am a lost sinner and I need salvation. He said, the world is lost. I was looking at the words as I went through the song. And then in verse 13, again we have the condition, and then we have the consequences. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Again, if you shall live after the flesh, you shall die. The consequence of living in the flesh is death. The wages of sin is death. Sin must be punished. But what's he saying? He says, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. I remember as a young Christian reading a book by Sidlow Baxter. Someone told me, you have to read this book, His Deeper Work Within Us. And I said, because this will just give you the liberty. And Sidlow Baxter is an awesome writer. He has a book. A commentary on the whole Bible, but every writer that you read, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, you have to be aware of where they're coming from. And his whole premise was that you do nothing, you sit back, and you let the Holy Spirit flow through you. And yet we keep on seeing this phrase: "You shall mortify the deeds of the flesh." You shall put to death the deeds of the flesh. What does that mean? Well, I was never a smoker. But some people were smokers. Okay? But if I was a smoker, and I become a Christian, and somebody says, here, do you want a cigarette? What do you do? Yeah. What do you say? No, I'm dead. Did you ever walk along at a funeral and see the guy in the casket and he's like that? No. A body in the casket cannot smoke. It cannot drink. It cannot do anything bad. the body is dead. It says we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So we're not to respond to those things. I believe this audience, this front four rows over on this side, has a greater fight than the first four rows, or the first back four rows on that side, okay? I just saw a couple of young people like Carlos, and, you know, they're still in their 30s, okay? So we'll say, you know, there's still a struggle. There's things that my kids respond to. They will come along and they will put on some music, and I will run that way when I hear that music, okay? So I'm talking about there's things in the world that young people will be attracted to that old people say, I have no desire for that. As soon as if I hear some rap music and it's got some cursing and swearing, I run the farthest I can. But other people say, well, I like the rhythm and I can sort of block up my ears to sort of for those few words and so on, right? So these are some of the things that they have to deal with that we know nothing about. Us old people, we know nothing about. Okay? And with maturity, some of these things will be weeded out in their lives. They'll be putting to death one by one some of these things in their lives. Verse 14 says, for as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Led by the Spirit of God, guided by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they were walking along, and there was a pillar of fire by night, and there was a pillar of cloud by day, and when that pillar would move, the people would move. We don't have that. It would be so easy, wouldn't it? We'll just go that way. But that's only for location. What are you supposed to do? What were they supposed to do while they were there? And that's where they get in on their problems. Where you and I, we have the Word of God in our hands. We have the Word of God and our cell phones. We're never without the Word of God. In the old days, you know, people say, well, you know, I wish I had my Bible with me, you know, to explain this to you. Now young people, they just reach in their pocket and they bring out the Bible and they say, listen, here's what it says right here. Isn't that wonderful? So there's privileges on technology, and there's also responsibilities, and there's also some negatives too. Some people have the idea that only missionaries are led by God, or full-time preachers, or people in the full-time service of God are led by God. No, each one of us here, this is what the Bible says, verse 14. This is the normal. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Have you ever been prompted to do something, to speak to someone? To give out a tract, to give thanks at the breaking of bread. I've never been so encouraged. This morning, breaking of bread, and last Sunday, they were the highlight of my last 6.5 years in Charlottetown. I was so encouraged being in the breaking of bread. Being here to hear brethren, especially when a young man stands up and gets on his feet and gives thanks to God for saving his soul. You know, after Jesus was baptized, it says he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I thought being led by the Spirit was going to let me do something great for God. Being led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Seems like quite a contrast, doesn't it? So the Spirit of God, he will lead you through things that are going to strengthen you and build you up in your holy faith if you commit yourself to him and lay down your life before him. God is able to build you up in that way. And then it says, being led by the Spirit of God is proof of divine sonship. Are you being led by the Spirit of God, or are you being led by your friends? There was an old expression, led down the garden path. Okay? Who is leading you? I want to think about that expression, sons of God. And this is part of the thing I want to talk about with Bible translations. Okay, this morning I always read my King James Bible. Today I'm using the KJVER. What's that mean? Easy read. So some of the hard words, it sort of fixes them up and puts them down in the margin underneath or below. Like it's for the word debtor, it says under obligation. Okay? I want to talk about Bible translations. Because every Bible translation has a bias. What do I mean by that? Well, it's leaning in a certain way to protect its own interest. So when the King James Bible, I'll start with mine, I'll criticize my own before I take any stabs at anybody else's so people don't start throwing sticks at me. But when the King James Bible was translated, there was a church hierarchy, okay? And there were certain people, for example, there were bishops, and there would be one bishop that would be ruling over a bunch of parishes, okay? In the New Testament, there is no example of that, okay? But because that was the established order, they sort of had to protect the status quo. So that's one. I will take another obvious one. I talked about the Jehovah Witness man that was at my house last week, okay? The New World Translation in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They translate that to the Word was a God with a small g. The Lord, the God says, you shall have no other gods before me. So that cannot be the right translation. It is the only translation that I know of that translates that manner. Instead of God to a God. So that should make you suspect right away that they have something that they're trying to protect. So they're trying to push their own doctrine. Scotty's not here this morning, so I'm on fair game with him. Now, Scotty told us on Wednesday night, he said the ESV has a Calvinistic bias. Okay? He was not banging it. He was explaining it. Okay? The NIV has a Calvinistic bias. You can go on the internet and search this stuff out. What do we mean by that? Well, everybody knows John MacArthur, and a lot of people quote him from the platform here, but he is a very, very strong Calvinist. Okay? And we'll get into Calvinism. That's a whole different topic, okay? But the idea, when you're reading somebody or listening to someone, you have to know where they're coming from, okay? So what is one of the tenets of Calvinism? For instance, they believe that a person is regenerated or reborn before you come to faith, before you put your trust in Christ. They're saying God reborns you over here, or regenerates you over here, and then maybe a period later, you put your trust in Christ. Where I believe they're simultaneous. Okay? Like a normal conception, they're simultaneous. They're coming together. Okay? Anyway, that's one of the tenets. Last week, David Clark mentioned... Okay, I'm not picking on you, David. Now, just don't get up in arms. Okay? He mentioned S. Lewis Johnson. S. Lewis Johnson is a five-point Calvinist. I love listening to S. Lewis Johnson. I think he's one of the greatest Bible teachers out there. But you have to be aware of where men are coming from when they're preaching at you. Okay? So just to sort of, you know, clarify the air, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying this is what's going on. It's the same with when we come to certain Bibles will have a gender bias, okay? And what do we mean by gender bias? Well, there's a big movement now to be all inclusive, okay? So when we're all inclusive, we have the expression in verse 14, they are the sons of God. And some of you may be out there in the audience, you will have a Bible that says they are children of God. Because we don't want to make females males. We want to bring it all under the one umbrella, and we are the children of God. But this word sons of God is an expression that you're part of the family of God, and we'll get into a little bit about that. Another one, for example, I'll give you another one against the King James in this respect. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, you have Phoebe. In the King James, it says the servant of God. Okay? If you look up the Greek word for servant, it's the word for deacon. So some translations will have deaconess. Okay? So, but because people did not believe in female deacons or deaconesses, okay, then they translated that word instead of deacon, they would translate it to servant. Okay? So there's reasons behind some of these things. When God is putting forth his word, he uses different words for a reason. For example, when you come to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, I will let men pray everywhere. Okay? But the actual word is I desire that males pray everywhere. And then in verse 19, and then in the like manner, women. So he uses the male and the female in those two different verses. Now I want to deal with this idea of adoption of sons. Jabe's going to get into that next Sunday night. Is that when you're going to do the adoption? Yeah. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 to 7 says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore you are no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In their culture, sons were prized above daughters. Daughters did not inherit land. They didn't show up in genealogies. The fact that Paul is preaching to a mixed audience, okay, because he says, you're neither male nor female, he says, they are all sons. He's not diminishing women. To the contrary, Paul's words are elevating them to the same high status in God's family as their brothers. Paul is telling women, Gentiles, and slaves that all in God's family, they were all sons of God with all the privileges of sonship. Now, some women are saying, well, I don't want to be called a son. Okay? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Right now, it says the church is called the bride of Christ. Okay? So men are called women. Well, I don't want to be the bride of Christ. I want to be the husband of Christ. No, I don't want to be the husband of another man. I'll tell you that right now. Okay? So God is using certain words in a way to show the privileges of the idea of sonship. You know, when they have the idea of the adoption being brought into a family, preachers like to use the example of the prodigal son. Why would they use that? Because here's a prodigal son. He goes away from home. He lives his life and he spends it living with prostitutes, and he spends all his father's money. And he comes to himself and he comes back and he says, Dad, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. And what does the father say? The father runs out and greets him and he says, bring forth the fatted calf. Actually, that's grain-fed calf for you vegetarians, okay? And then also, he says, put on him the ring. He says, put on him a brand new pair of shoes. Put on him some clean clothes. Put on him the royal robe. Because now you're part of my family with all the privileges as being a son of the Father. And this is what God is doing to the Romans. Paul is explaining in this book of Romans that now we are part of the family of God. We have all the privileges that God has given to us as sons of God. You know, just this week there was a family that had adopted a little girl in China. They've been going through the paperwork for months. Finally, the papers were all signed. They are now the official parents of this little girl. They had their tickets bought. They went to the airport ready to go to pick her up. You cannot go. Why? Because of the coronavirus, you cannot enter. Okay? Can you imagine the conversation? The little girl doesn't speak English, but can you imagine if she did? Abba, Father. And they're telling her, listen, we have your room. And I was on the internet, and I was looking at the room, and I was looking at the bed, and I was looking at the dolls, and I was looking at all the clothes they had laid out for her. Everything has been prepared for her. And the conversation is going on, and the little girl is talking to her dad, Abba, Father. Daddy, I love you. Thank you. Remember the Lord Jesus? He says, I go to prepare a place for you, if it were not told you. I will come again, that where I am, you may be also. Verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So there's the testimony of divine assurance. Remember I was saying, if someone asks you where to read, and they're lacking that assurance of salvation, I always say, go to 1 John 5, and verse 13. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So his spirit bears witness with our spirit. In my introduction, I said, in verses, chapters 1 to 3, we were dealing with the subject of condemnation. Chapters 4 and 5 with justification. And then in 6 and 7 with sanctification. In chapter 8, we were dealing with the subject of glorification. Here we have it in verse 17. It says, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we will suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. So as Brian and I were discussing this chapter the other day, we're having coffee and we were talking about this idea about adoption. He said, well, adoption is really future. And I'm thinking, it doesn't sound right. And so that's a good thing when you have brothers in Christ and you can sit down, you can open up the Bible. You know, we're not talking about the hockey game, we're talking about Romans chapter 8. And so we start talking to this back and forth. Right now, with the Spirit of God is in our hearts, and we have this relationship with Him, and we're struggling with these things. But yet there's this time when we're going to be brought into His very presence. And this verse here, it's talking about suffering with Him. And some people say, well, man, I didn't sign up for any of that. I don't know, if you read your Bible on a regular basis, you know, maybe in the past little while you might have come across this. Here's a good place to read if you're looking for a place to read. John chapter 15 and verses 18 to 20, it says, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, that's what they're in, red. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Why do you not like giving out gospel tracts? Because of this verse. What's it say? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If we were in the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute me. They will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. I remember a young Christian guy that got saved, and I was probably about, I got saved when I was 23 or 22, so I think he was probably around that age, around 20 years old, and we went to a Bible conference together. I was probably about 25 at this time. We were walking in, and we were dressed. I think we had probably had suits on. And he says, "Wow, I feel like a Mormon walking in here today." But what did he feel? He felt reproach. He felt like, listen, if you go to a wedding and you put a suit on, do you sort of feel like, do you feel weird when you put a, Jaden, if you went to a wedding and you put a suit on, would you feel weird? No, it would be normal, right? But somebody puts a suit on, they walk into a church, all of a sudden it's like, ooh, you know, like they feel weird, you know? And so part of it is like, okay, well, oh, I saw that guy going in the church. You know, is there a back door so I can sneak in so none of my friends can see me? You know, John chapter 16 and verse 1 and 2. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that it does God service. You know, there's Christians around the world that are being killed. It happens in Africa all the time. They're burning down churches. Why? Because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. So this chapter has been a challenge as each one of us go through it and looking at the spiritual life and the Spirit living in us, because a lot of us are still in chapter 7. We're still struggling with the things that you want to do. You can't seem to do it. You say, well, you start out at the beginning of the year and you say, well, here's my Bible reading schedule. You know, I'm going to go through the Bible in the year. You know, like, you know, I know this guy and he's gone through it. He's been a Christian for 30 years and he's gone through it 30 years. And I'm not doing as good as him, you know. So you're comparing yourself and you're beating yourself up. But listen, the biggest thing that you have to do is get in the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What's a good way to do that? Well, being here on a Sunday morning, being at the breaking of bread without missing. Why? Because you'll hear again about how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. Come to Wednesday night prayer meeting, and then you'll see them people praying for others. You know, there's people here that are sitting here this morning, and you know, your friends are praying for you. Your friends are praying for you. They're praying that you might get saved. They're praying that you might know him to know his life eternal, that you might have that assurance that when you lay your head in that casket, when somebody picks your body up and puts it in that casket, that you know that you're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for the Word of God. We remember when we would never be caught dead in a place like this. Farthest place we wanted to be was in a church. We wanted to be in the nightclub. We wanted to be in the dance hall. But not anywhere near where God was. And then we read your word when we became a Christian, and we saw why. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And every time when we do something we shouldn't be doing and somebody catches us, we feel ashamed. And that's your Holy Spirit working in us. Father, we're thankful that if there's people here this morning that said, I'm not coming back there again, and they're here this morning, Father, we're thankful that they're here. Father, we're thankful that you're dealing with them. And that your Spirit, as we've been talking this morning, would convict them of their sin and show them that there is a hell to avoid. And that there's a heaven to gain, and they don't gain it by good works, but they gain it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. It's not something we do. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We give you thanks. We pray for Brother Rod. Comfort him in this time of sorrow. Yes, he knows that his wife has gone to be with you, but at the same time, he'll wake up tomorrow and he won't be going to Whisperwood Villa. His routine will be changed. And his mind will be caught up with activities of planning a funeral. And then next week the penny will drop, as it says, to really know you're alone. But Father, we know that the Holy Spirit is in his heart, and he's called the Comforter. We thank you that he's in our hearts too this morning, those of us that know him. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.